started the church here in 2000. 2000, and guys, we've been here for 20 years in Leedy for 20 years. It's hard to believe. Yes, God is good. But we were about 6 months in to this church plant, and the enemy was attacking it in many ways to try to not let it happen. And I knew that we needed help. I didn't know really what to do. I knew God had called us to Leedy, to my hometown, to plant this church. About that time, Mike called me. And he said, Mark, he goes, I want you and Jada to come out here. This was in September of 2000, if I remember right. And he said, I want you to come out here to Amarillo and go to a pastor's conference in October. And I'm going to be honest with you, when he said pastor's conference, I was just like, oh, my gosh. I've been to those before. I got the T-shirts, the pins, the caps, you know, how to grow your church, all the evangelism 101, blah, 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 you know. And I was just burnt out on church conferences. I was like, Mike, I don't need another church conference. That's what I was thinking. But I was being gracious. And he said, no, you really need to come out here. I think you'll, you know, and be a part of this. And at that time, I didn't know this, but when we got there, we found out that Trinity Fellowship Church out of Amarillo, Texas, it's a non-denominational church, but it has an association of churches with it that are in different areas in Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Missouri, Kansas, and so there's lots of states represented and lots of like-minded pastors. But whenever we came in 2000, the organization or the association was pretty small at that time, and there was probably about this size of a crowd there. And Pastor Jimmy Evans, if you know him with Marriage Today, was there, and he was teaching. And what he did at this pastor's conference was he got up and he taught about marriage and ministry, and I'd never heard that before. In a denominational church that I came out of, I was raised Baptist. I think Mike's going to talk a little bit about that today. But then once Jade and I got together, we started attending the Assemblies of God Church. There's nothing wrong with denominational churches. I thank God I learned something from every one of them. But the way God led me was non-denominationally. And so anyway, we went to this pastor's conference. And it was about marriage and ministry, and I'd never heard this before. And I was like, man, golly, this guy. And he was very transparent, talked about how him and his wife almost had a divorce, and they had Marriage Today. And Jade and I, we knew after we heard Pastor Jimmy teach that this is where we were supposed to hook up with. But at that time, just to kind of give you what was going on in our lives, in 2000 we planted the church. In 1998, just 2 years before that, is when our son Jaden went home to be with the Lord. And so there was a lot of underlying things going on in our marriage and our relationship. And Pastor Jimmy, that night, Jada will tell you, and it's in our book, that night at that marriage conference is when God gave her a new heart for me, and God began to do a work in me to let down my guard. And we went to their house. I can't remember where y'all lived at that time. But we went, Jada was like, is it the same place? I don't know. No, I think it was a different house. Yeah, that's where it was at, because I remember the planes. I do remember planes. And anyway, we was in their guest bedroom, and Jade and I had this God moment in their guest bedroom after this conference that night, and I broke down, let my guard down, and told her how sorry I was. She forgave me, and I'm telling you, God did a miraculous work in our marriage from that moment on of healing and grace and everything that happened in their home. And I am thankful that he invited me to a church conference. He just didn't tell me what it was going to be about. But I'm so thankful for that. And we have been friends ever since. He's a pastor of TFAC. I mean, he's behind the scenes organizing everything, just like the men's retreat that we got coming up. He organizes that and does a lot for us pastors. I'll meet with them once a month, just so you kind of know what goes on. I don't talk about it enough at our church about who we're associated with, but once a month we meet in Oklahoma City with a group of pastors from Oklahoma, and there's one guy that travels in from Missouri as well, and another guy from Kansas, I believe, that comes, yeah. And we meet in Oklahoma City, and it's just, man, I'm telling you guys, Jada tells me, she goes, you cannot miss. It's one of those things that she, whenever it's the third Thursday of every month, I want you to go, because when we go, what happens is we pray for one another, and it's such a good group of guys that we're able to share our souls basically. I mean, what we're going through, and we pray for one another. We have a teaching piece that Mike prepares, and then we go out and eat lunch. And I love the lunch part, too. It always goes to Charleston's. But it's just a wonderful organization. And like just like this week, for instance, a pastor called me from Lifeway Church in Kingfisher, Terry Payne, and he asked me, he said, Mark, I need help. I've got a funeral that I'm doing for a baby in our community. And he said, I want your help. And it was awesome that we've walked through that, Jade and I, and that I was able to help him. And I've asked for help. There's been many times where I've called Cody Anderson, you know him, he's part of that group, asking for his help with certain situations. So we just got a good group of brothers, and it's an awesome organization. So I could go on and on and on, but Mike's got an awesome message for us today, and you can take notes on the back of the bulletin this morning. So I want you to give a warm Harvest Fellowship Church welcome to Mike Dyer and his wife Teresa as well.
Thank you.
Well, yeah, they... We got back to the house that night, and they went straight to the guest bedroom. They didn't come out. I thought, oh, my, we've made them mad. Well, good morning, everybody. I bring you good tidings from Amarillo, Texas, the land of many trees and cool summer breezes. I can tell you've been to Amarillo. No trees. Hot summer winds. We did get a little rain last night. Our annual rainfall is 19 inches. But man, you ought to be there the day it comes. It's nice. Well, I don't have a real good catchy title this morning, but Hope Anchors the Soul. And my objective this morning is for you to leave here with hope, encouragement, motivation, and all those good words. That's my goal. And if you'll listen to the message, you will. If you'll listen to the word, you will. Not the messenger. Just the message. I know y'all are familiar with the story in the Bible that God used a donkey one time to speak. Well, I'm kind of right down on that level. But the word is good. Well, I tell you what, these are interesting times that we live in, to say the least. The pandemic, the election cycle, all that stirs up, the unrest in our cities seems to be getting worse. And many people, I want to tell you, even Christians are wandering around without hope, without purpose, fearful, in despair, no hope. And I want to tell you, being a Christian doesn't change what you deal with. You're still going to deal with the same stuff. But it does change how you deal with it. And our society, the moral standards of our society and our culture of the day have decayed to such a point that I don't think you can raise your children the way your parents raised you, because your parents raised you for a world that no longer exists. And so it's tough times out there. So I don't have an earth-shattering revelation for you this morning, just basic foundational stuff. Just beans and taters. Is that okay? It's very basic. very basic. But I think in the times in which we live, it's always good to get back to the basics. Because without a foundation, we're in trouble. So years ago, and Mark made mention of this years ago. And by the way, I think it's been, more like 25 years that we've walked together. You guys and us have come far and been through a lot. It's been good. It's been wonderful. Y'all got a good pastor and wife. Solid. So years ago when I was growing up in the Baptist church, so let me see. How many of you, your background was Baptist? That's a lot. How many of your background was Assembly of God? Okay. Nazarene? Methodist? All right. Heathen. Tricked you, didn't I? Yeah. So when I was growing up in the Baptist church, and yeah, that was many years ago, I know y'all are looking at me and, man, that's an old man up there. Well, I'm not old. I've just been around a long time. There were a lot of things that were foundational in the preparation for the journey that God was going to take me on. And thank God I married a Methodist girl. Spent a couple of years in the Methodist church, but then went back to the Baptist church. But so much was sown into my life in preparation for what God was going to do. And so when we became filled with the Spirit and began to embrace the gifts of the Spirit, we had to make a change. Now, nobody kicked us out. We didn't get the left foot of fellowship. But we went a different direction. And the term we used back then was, we want more. We're looking for more. We want more. And so that started a series of events that was really just fantastic. And it's been a good journey. So our walk with God had become, in the Baptist church, and I don't mean this negative, but it had become routine. It had become commonplace. We did the same thing every week. Come for Sunday school and church and Wednesday night prayer meeting and same thing the next week. And it had become routine. Nothing wrong with routine. I like routine, but we were looking for more. But I want to say this. I wouldn't take for my Baptist roots and the foundation of the word that was sown into me in those formative years. I wouldn't take for it. And I still draw on it. It's just a part of my life. So one of the things that I remember was a saying that we had. And it went something like this. We are people of the blood. We are people of the book. And we're people of the blessed hope. And that was our core belief system. And it's still mine today. People of the blood. People of the book. And people of the blessed hope. But I want you to know this really applies to everyone, every Christian. We didn't have a corner on that. Sure. I'll always take water. I'll pull a Marco Rubio here and take a drink of water. Excuse me. So these three things anchored my soul in the faith. all these 50 plus years that I've been walking with the Lord. And with all that's going on in the world today, we need to be anchored in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For He is absolutely the hope of the world. And in the midst of all of this, we're called to be salt and light in the midst of a wicked generation. So here we go. People of the blood. And I want you to know the blood speaks a better word. And worship leaders are familiar with the song, Better Word. Better Word. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And Google it sometime and just read the lyrics. It's a fantastic song. I don't know who wrote it, but he did a good job. But Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Now let me tell you how this works. The cross of Christ crucifies our sin nature. Crucifies our old self. We are crucified with Him. How many of you know that? We are crucified with Christ. It's hard to get your head around that. How we could be there when we're here. And He was there, but yet He's here. We're crucified with Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And as we let the Holy Spirit renew our mind day by day, and also in Ephesians says renews the spirit of our mind, the deep recesses of our mind, our desires change. We have a new nature. We have the God nature. We have His nature. But in conjunction with that, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. So the cross crucifies our nature, the old Adamic nature, and the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And we're made righteous in Christ Jesus. Now this is hard. It's going to be hard for you to get out, but everybody say, I am righteous in Christ. That's hard to say, isn't it? Preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, but He does. And He still died for you anyway. And we stand cleansed before God. So, old nature crucified, sins washed away by the blood. That's a good deal, isn't it? That's a good deal. But you see, our sins are not just atoned for as they were in the Old Testament with the sacrifice of animals. Our sins are completely forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We have, the Scripture says, remission of sins. Remission of sins. A full pardon. It's nice to hear God say to us, if you have spiritual ears, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not guilty. But God, I did a terrible thing. He said, not guilty. My life has been a wreck. Not guilty. My thoughts are evil. Not guilty. Sins washed away. Not guilty. You see, God is not looking for us to make us pay our debt. He's come and is telling us that He paid our debt. He paid all our debts. So the cross crucifies our sin nature. We have a new nature. And the blood washes away our sins. And we stand before God cleansed, pardoned, and forgiven. No charge. No charge. I heard that phrase in a movie one time, and I thought, that's pretty neat. Mark knows what movie I'm talking about. No charge. No charge. Paul said in Acts 20:28 to the elders at Ephesus, He said, he encouraged them, he exhorted them, shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased with his own. Let that soak in. You're the flock of God. He bought you with his own blood. He purchased you. Pulled you out of the dark recesses of despair. Translated you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I'm told, I think I read this one time, but if you're a doctor, we have any doctors in the house? Any nurses? There's one. All right. So you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I read that in pregnancy, baby and mommy's blood don't mix. There's mama's blood and there's baby's blood. So when that baby is conceived, he has his own blood created by God. It may be the same type as his mother's. It may be the same type as the father. Or it may be a totally different type. But it's his own blood. So Jesus' blood was created by God and not tainted with Mary's, not mixed with Mary's. It was his own blood. So he purchased you with his own blood. It cost him something to buy you. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 23, I won't read it. But because he purchased us with his own blood, this is why we can say that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, of the nature of God. We're regenerated, regened, if you would, and we take on the nature of God. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know. It just is. He's God. And his ways are past finding out. So what's the point? The point is this. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Everybody say, Jesus lives in me. When we're little kids, we're taught to say what? Jesus is in my heart. Well, how can Jesus be in heaven and be in my heart? I don't know. He just can. So, preacher, what's the point? Well, this is the first step, the blood. The blood of Jesus is the first step in your journey of grace. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting the finished work of Christ, in the shedding of his blood, which washes away our sins, we have redemption. We have reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. There's power in the blood. There's probably very few services that we were in the Baptist church that we didn't sing. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And that's a good thing. We're people of the blood. That's a good thing. We see in the church world today, a lot of churches don't preach the blood. They won't go there. Why? Well, it's offensive. They won't preach the cross. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. And so they don't preach the blood. They don't preach the cross. So we have preachers that preach good messages, feel good messages, feel good doctrine, but it produces anemic, powerless, and as Jesus said, whitewashed Christians. And they're shipwrecked in their faith when the storm comes. And let me tell you, the storm is here. Let me say it again. The storm is here. Now, it was very peaceful this morning, driving up from Elk City, 30-something miles, whatever it is, and I got lost in my thoughts. I said, man, this is peaceful. But the storm is raging round about us. The storm is raging under our feet. And I think the enemy is throwing everything he can at the church world, the Christians today. Has he in the past? Oh, yeah. But I think the storm is here. So the second thing we would say is we're people of the book. People of the book. And for us, that meant this, the Bible, the written word. But I want to tell you it's the living word also. It's not just the written word. It's the living word. There's the Logos and the Rhema. And however you really can't separate it. This is inspired. Holy Spirit breathed on those guys that wrote it. So we have the Bible, but we have the living word in Jesus Christ. And Genesis 1:3, you don't have to turn there. Let me just paraphrase for you. But this is the first place that in the scripture where God spoke. You know what he said? God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that light is still moving at 186,000 feet per second. You say, now, wait a minute, that's not what I learned in science. You're exactly right. It's 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. But you know that hasn't stopped. The Word of God is living, alive, and forever. And when he said, let there be light, and light immediately dispelled the darkness, and it's still shooting through the galaxies and the universes at 186,000 miles per second. Won't ever stop unless he says stop. That's awesome, isn't it? Well, how far can it go? Our astronomers haven't found an edge yet. They just keep seeing more galaxies and more universes and more galaxies and more universes. And it never stops. The living word of God. Hebrews 4:12, I know you're familiar with this one. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew the thoughts of his disciples. It says that in several places. He knew what they were thinking. You know what? He knows what you're thinking. Right now, he knows what you're thinking. But let me tell you, the devil doesn't know. All the devil knows is what you say. He can't read your mind. God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The devil only knows what you say and how you act. And then how many of you know he uses that against you? Fiery darts. Fiery darts. Well, that's good for them, but it don't work for me. Fiery darts. And so we deal with guilt, we deal with shame, all those things that plague us day after day. That's why he says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. So it's a living word. John 14, let me hold off on that for just a second. I want to go to Isaiah 55:11. This is interesting. This, when I saw this in the scripture, I thought, wow. Isaiah 55:11. So my word, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish that which I desire, and it will not return void or empty without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. So get this into your heart. The Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, sent by God and accomplished what the Father sent him to do, the finished work. So at one point in eternity past, and there's always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but at one point the Father said to the Son, "Will you go?" And the Son said, "Yes, I will." And he disrobed himself of the royalty of heaven, stepped into time space, became a man, lived and died as a man, purchased us with his own blood, and on the cross he said, "It is finished." And God said, my word returns to me accomplishing what I sent it forth to do. Isn't that good? That's powerful. The living word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So what's the point? Well, I would encourage you, yes, read the Word. But as you're reading the Word, let the living Word through his Holy Spirit speak to you the plan and purpose of God. Lead you in the way everlasting. And we used to say it this way. And I know y'all remember this. And I'm going to say it the way one of our old patriarchs used to say it, W.A. Criswell. He said, "I believe in the Bible is the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired Word of God, and I believe every word of it." And so do I. Pretty good impersonation, wasn't it? I loved his preaching, and I still believe that. I believe this is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Written by fallible men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the words. Now, men in centuries gone by and through the course of history didn't put it all in here. There's some other books of the Bible that they've discovered the original text, Enoch being one of them. It's pretty interesting, but it didn't get included in the canon of Scripture, but it's no less not important. I mean, it's as important as this, but I believe this. All right. So, people of the blessed hope. So, we're people of the blood, people of the book, and people of the blessed hope. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in Titus 2:13... he said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So in the Baptist denomination, this meant one thing: the second coming of Jesus. And that's true. But let me expand your thinking on that just a little bit. Is that okay? Now don't get upset. He is coming, right? He is coming for us, to be sure. Just not yet. Not yet. Well, when? Soon? Later? Who knows? Today? Tomorrow? No man knows the hour of the day. When's he coming? Who knows? But I want to tell you, you can't just sit and wait on him. We got work to do. So let me expand our thinking on this just a little bit. John 14, 1 through 3. Let me get over to that one. I think she has it pulled up there. Do not let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. That's King James. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have assurance that he's coming for us. He is coming for us. But he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many, King James says, mansions, which being interpreted means dwelling places, which being interpreted means realms of glory. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to go from one realm of glory to the next realm of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, unending realms of glory. Mansions. I like realms better. You say, well, are we going to get a new body? Yes. We're going to get a new body. A spiritual body of glory. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Walk through walls. Won't have to eat, but you can eat all you want. But now, this is where it gets tricky. Stay with me. Before he comes for us, he's going to come in us. Before he comes for us, he's going to come in us, revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He reveals himself in us. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, here is why it is. You're the eyes of Jesus to see, to look with compassion, the hands to touch with mercy, the feet of Jesus to carry the good news. You're the extensions of the life of Jesus. So he's going to be revealed in us, in his church, before he comes for the church. Remember that Christ in you, the hope of glory. But before he comes in us, he comes to us. He comes to us. In John 14 and 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. So he will come to us. How? In the person of his Holy Spirit. He comes in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he comes for us in that glorious appearing, whenever that is. But in the meantime, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter to you. John 16, 7. And John 16, verse 13. says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him to you, the Comforter. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. He will be in us. Jesus said he'll be in you. He'll be with you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will lead you. It's necessary that I go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. The disciples said, oh, it's not good that you go away. You stay here with us. We run out of food, you can multiply the loaves and fishes. If we get sick, you heal us. If we die, you raise us from the dead. It's not good that you go away. He said, it's better that I go away. Because he was limited in time, space. But in the person of the Holy Spirit, we can be everywhere all over the world. So what's the point? Well, it is imperative. Plus, it is our great privilege to be filled with the Spirit of God and live the Spirit-filled life. We must allow the Holy Spirit who indwells us to renew our mind daily, to teach us, to reveal Christ to us, that we may go forth in his power. Is Christ coming? Yes, he's coming for a glorious church. Not a weak, powerless, ineffective church. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Unpack your suitcase, pick up your sword, go to work. We got a lot of work to do. So in Hebrews 4:19, Hebrews 4:19, he says, this hope we have, 6:19, I'm sorry, Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become our high priest. So this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Now when we're finished today, this is what I want you to remember. That there's hope. I don't care what situation you're in, there's hope. Doesn't matter what situation, circumstance the world is in, there is hope. There's always hope. Now let me give you the biblical definition of hope. Because you see, we think of hope this way. Well, I hope the Cowboys have a winning season. I hope the Cowboys go to the Super Bowl. Or I hope the Cowboys lose every game. I sense there's some people here that are not Cowboy fans. But see, Our hope is contingent upon something else. But biblical hope is this. And remember the verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we understand, we have a pretty good concept of faith, of believing and trusting and all of that. But sometimes hope gets lost in the midst. But hope is a very powerful concept. Because without hope, you're doomed to despair. When you lose hope, you're in serious trouble. But biblical hope is an absolute certainty as yet unseen, with no visible foundation on which to rest. So no matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how bad, there's always hope. God offers hope in Christ Jesus. He's the hope of the world. So he said in the world, John 16:33, in the world you'll have trouble. In the world you'll have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. And if he can overcome the world, so can you. We're not called to sit in a chair, breathe good air, and take up space. We're called to be overcomers in the midst of darkness, to be light and to be salt. So in closing, I know y'all like to hear those words, in closing. Mark took, he said 11 o'clock, but he got done at 11:15, so I got another minute or two. So in closing, there are people all around you that are conflicted, they're afflicted, they're perplexed, they're living in turmoil, they're living in fear and defeat and hopelessness. Now, not y'all, I know y'all are cool, but there's people all around you that are hopeless. They don't see a way out. For example, the young people in the streets that are rioting. Why are they doing that? You know, I think, hey, guys, just go get a job. Just go get a job. You won't have time to riot. Can't stay up all night. But here's the reason they're doing it. They don't have purpose. They don't have a cause. Many grew up without a father, no home life, no Christian influence in their lives, empty, just wanting somebody to notice them. And that's inherent in human beings. We want to be noticed. We want to be heard. We want to be seen. We want to be listened to. We want to be noticed. But here's what I'm seeing. Revival's breaking out in the same streets. And you don't see this on the news. You don't see this. I've watched a video in Minneapolis, Minnesota, on the very spot that George Floyd died. They set a horse tank with water and baptized hundreds of young people right there in the street. You don't see that in the news. So at the same time the devil is working, God, hope is rising, and God is bringing revival. He is. Same thing's happening in Portland. You don't see it. All you see is the chaos. So let me tell you this. God's going to win. Light's going to win. Hope's going to arise. Darkness is going to be dispelled. Beauty will be destroyed. Evil will be overcome. Truth will prevail. Love will be purified. God will win, and so do we. As a matter of fact, we already have. We've already won. And so don't buy into the fear of the day. Don't buy into it. God has a plan. He's beginning to consummate that plan and purpose. So what's the point? The point is this. Be encouraged. It looks bad out there. It feels yucky sometimes, don't it? And if we let our emotions and imaginations run wild, seems like it's hopeless. Seems all so hopeless. But the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, this is, it's not science. The hope is not in science. I know you hear that term a lot. Just listen to the science. Just follow the science. The hope is not in the science. It's not in medicine. It's not in philosophy. It's not reason or education. It's not politics. It's not sports. It's not success. It's not any of this. Not in money. Although money's good, money's kind of like oxygen. More of it is better than less. But your hope's not in the money. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Every day you wake up, you have a second chance to become who you really are. Sons and daughters of God, the Most High. So I want you to repeat this after me. I have a purpose. My purpose is people. You're getting weak on that. As long as I have breath, I have purpose. As long as I have a pulse, I have purpose. And if you have purpose, you have hope. And there's a lot of people around you that just need a message of hope. And it doesn't, I mean, you don't have to go to them and say, hey, man, I want you to go to church with me. You don't have to go to them and say, hey, do you know Jesus? You can go to them and say, hey, man, how you doing? Let's go play golf. Let's go have coffee. And you will see, if they have no hope, and they will see in you somebody that has hope, somebody that has purpose, somebody that has a message, somebody that's living for a cause. And they desperately need what you have. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we're thankful for this day, the blessings that you give us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for this church, a light in the darkness, a beacon of hope. So, Lord, I pray that this congregation be encouraged, be empowered to just go share the love of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Pastor Mark.
Amen. Give Mike a big hand clap. Amen.
I want everybody to stand up in here. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Jade, will you come up here? Look at somebody as you stand up and say, I have hope. That is a great message for, especially in the time that we're living in right now, guys. We got to keep hope alive. Amen. That blessed hope. People of the blood, people of the book, and people of the blessed hope. I'm going to speak this, and we're going to speak a blessing over all you peoples.
Amen.
Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hug somebody's neck, fist bump, high five, and tell them, I have hope. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.